There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again on this weekend of the celebration of the Ascension of the Lord. Now, as you likely know, the biblical account places the day that Jesus ascended into heaven as 40 days after Easter. Check out Acts 1:3. However, the number 40 is a sacred number. Consider it raining 40 days to begin the Great Flood, Moses being on the mountain for 40 days, the Israelites wandering into the desert for 40 years, Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, etc., etc. So Luke, the author of Acts, may have been using figurative language, especially as his gospel implies that Jesus ascended on the evening of Easter Sunday. For that, see Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Well, whatever the historical case, we can be sure of at least two things. First, the ascension of the Lord is very much tied to Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. And it is not a mere speed bump in our journey from the Holy Triduum to Pentecost. In fact, the very reason the U.S. bishops moved the celebration of the ascension to the following Sunday in 1998 is so more of the faithful could be present to celebrate this great feast. Now, certain U.S. dioceses, by the way, have since moved it back to Thursday after the sixth Sunday of Easter. And in those dioceses, Ascension Thursday is actually a holy day of obligation. But just why is the Ascension so important? Well, many reasons, but perhaps the main thing is that it is a reason to rejoice, just as Jesus told us in last Sunday's Gospel. If you recall, he said, "If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, what did Jesus mean? I think St. Paul gives us some insight into this in the first chapter of Ephesians when he writes, "In all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will in accord with his favor that he set forth in him as a plan for the fullness of times, to sum up all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth." As Christians, our destiny is inextricably tied to Jesus Christ. Whatever the Father does in and through him, he also wills to do in and through us. The Ascension is the beginning of the actualization of his plan for the fullness of times, the culmination of all things. Being in the presence of God, being united to him, in fact, for all eternity. We can and should rejoice in the ascension of Jesus, for he is not taken away from us, but he is leading us to the fulfillment of everything we were created for. He's paving the way, as he himself noted, when he said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be." As I indicated last week, the nature of love is union. The lover yearns to be united to the beloved. The Father called the Son to ascend into heaven for love's sake, for unity's sake, but not just for Father and Son. The whole divine plan, the whole meaning behind the incarnation and passion of Jesus was so that wayward fallen humanity could be reconciled to the Father and enjoy every good thing that the Father gives to the Son. In short, you could say that the ascension is the beginning of the end. If our destiny is Jesus' destiny, we can and should rejoice that he is now reunited with the Father, sitting on his right hand, for that then becomes our destiny as well. So celebrate the ascension, revel in it, see in it the irrevocable and sure and certain hope that we will share in the unification and the glorification of the Son. We are not merely saved for this life, but for an eternal life of splendor, glory, and yes, love. Coming up on the show today, first off, Archbishop Hebda is back with us for his monthly visit when he's going to talk to us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the charisms that God has given you and why it's important for you to live them out. Next up, Father Jim Livingston is with us with some ideas about why it is important to have the faith of a child and what that means for your spiritual life. And a little bit later on, WCCO meteorologist Katie Steiner is back with us, and she has some messages for us on faith, femininity, and living authentically. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In a world that often celebrates personal achievements and self-made success, it can be easy to forget that everything we have, our talents, our skills, and our opportunities are gifts from God. Today, we're honored to welcome Archbishop Bernard Hebda to discuss how we can use our unique gifts to glorify God and further His kingdom here on earth. Archbishop, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be back.
Always good to have you on, and thank you for your generosity with your time. The concept of gifts in a spiritual sense. Now, I know that we're all very familiar with gifts when it comes to Christmas and birthdays and things like that, but what about in the spiritual sense? What are we talking about here, Archbishop?
Yes. So I think we have to always remember that God has a plan for each one of us, and that God also has a plan for His church. And the ways in which He manages to implement that plan that He has is in the distribution by the Holy Spirit of gifts. So I think gifts most especially to the faithful and to each of us. And you know, when we have that notion that God has a plan, it shouldn't be surprising then that each one of us has distinct gifts, always sourced in the same Spirit, who's kind of the great orchestra director of all of the gifts, and figures out how it is that we can together use those gifts for the glory of God. But we really, I think, have to have that sense that God has a plan for us, and the way in which He implements that is by the distribution of these spiritual gifts. And you know, I think that that's significant for us already at the time of baptism, even when we're baptizing an infant, that already the Lord is blessing that child with a set of gifts. And certainly then that's strengthened at the celebration of the sacrament of confirmation as well, as they're sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is confirmation season. So yeah. Bishop Kenny, Bishop Eisen, and I have been doing a lot of confirmations. And I think where I get most excited about that is when I think about how it is that our church is being enriched as the gifts that these young people who are being confirmed, that those gifts are being unlocked in a certain way by the Holy Spirit at the time of their confirmation, as they're sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I often will mention to them that the cathedral or the basilica or wherever it is that we're gathering, that they're filled because people are excited to see how it is that our newly confirmed will bless the church with their distinct gifts. Mm-hmm. And so I always invite our young people to spend some time unwrapping the gift. You know, you spoke about Christmas, and so we have an experience of unwrapping gifts, but in a spiritual way, to be able to unwrap the gift, to discern what that might mean. But, you know, we have such a rich scriptural tradition and theological tradition as well of speaking about, you know, in Greek, the word from which we derive the word charism, charis, right, speaks of that kind of a spiritual gift or a gift that's rooted in the Holy Spirit. And we see that certainly in our apostles. We see that in the early disciples. They're very different men and women, And yet it's when together they're contributing their gifts that they're able then to really bring such fruit into the church. Even just in these days, Patrick, as I think about the election of our new Holy Father, Pope Leo, yeah. mm-hmm. and you know what distinct gifts he brings to that work. So from the beginnings of the church, you know, Jesus guaranteed Peter and his successors that they would be that rock upon which the church is built. And so that also means that they have to have the gifts to be able to do that. And I trust that as the cardinal electors were gathered in the Sistine Chapel and praying for that gift of discernment, they were trying to figure out who among them has been blessed with that gift of being the Bishop of Rome, the successor of Peter. And boy, did Pope Leo know that when he was being confirmed at a parish in Chicago? I doubt it, huh? But nonetheless, I think that that gift was something that he had already been open to, and that was nurtured and nourished over all of those years. And we have to hope that if we're willing to open our hearts to the gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give, and if we're willing to put those gifts at the service of the church, that the Holy Spirit's going to step in and really take advantage of that too for the glory of God in the strengthening of the church.
Yeah. As you are aware, I believe, Archbishop, that I've been involved with the helping others to discern their gifts for quite some time now, teaching called and gifted workshops here in the Archdiocese and elsewhere. But one of the things that I've come to learn about the gifts, and specifically about clergy, is that it's incumbent upon priests and bishops and even our Holy Father, Pope Leo, to not only exercise the gifts that they've been given, but also to call forth the gifts of the laity as well. Yes. Maybe just a moment to reflect from you, to reflect on what would that mean? I know that it's part of your pastoral letter. I know it's part of our synod assembly. I know that this has been something that's near and dear to your heart. But what's your vision, Archbishop? What would this mean for the Archdiocese if all the laity really started discerning and then utilizing the gifts they've been given fully?
Boy, Patrick, that's certainly what we are hoping. And I am very aware of your role with called and gifted. I see the fruits of that in our Archdiocese. I always enjoy hearing you make reference to that in Practicing Catholic. So in some ways, when I saw the topic for today, I thought, Patrick's the expert here, and here he is asking me. But you're right that the bishop and the pastors have a special role in that, in calling forth those gifts and then just discerning how they should best be used. I mean, as we engaged in our whole preparatory process for the synod, our hope was that we would be unleashing gifts and recognizing that every baptized Christian has those gifts. And so for us to be looking in only one sector, it would be a mistake. We've just recently been doing some spiritual preparation for our gathering for the next synodal assembly, which is right on the vigil of Pentecost, so just mm-hmm. in a few weeks. And we had some four different events where we had some spiritual speakers, and it occurred to me how blessed we were at each of those events by the people who spoke. And the interesting thing was this, that they weren't priests. And so we had Deacon Mahalik, who spoke very powerfully, for sure. And then we had two lay women who also on different evenings or mornings spoke. And it occurred to me, here these people have these gifts that even when I was a little boy, they wouldn't have found the same resonance, or they wouldn't have had the same opportunities to be sharing those with the church when we were focused more on the priest. Now, we still need priests to be preaching God's word, and how important it is that we have priests and deacons who are able to preach at the liturgy, right? Especially at the Eucharist, and we helping us to see the tie between the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist, right? So that's wonderful. But at the same time, to see how it is that the Lord has really blessed his church more broadly with extraordinary gifts, and that if we're not open to recognizing those and calling them forth, that we're an impoverished church. And so always looking. So even Patrick, in the work that you do, or the work that those in Relevant Radio do in bringing the gospel to the masses through the media, that's a great gift that we the church needs to both recognize and also to encourage. Mm-hmm. And I you know, I see that with our parents in their parenting. It doesn't have to be something that's a dramatic gift, but we have to recognize what are the ways in which God is calling me to build up the church, and what is the gift that he's given to me, or gifts that he's given to me to be able to do that.
Archbishop, I think I'm going to recruit you to come and give a homily at a mass right before Called and Gifted, so everybody can hear the words that you just said, because it fits so well in what we're talking about. Archbishop Hevda is with us right now, talking about the gifts that God has given us and how living out of those gifts can fulfill one's personal vocation, but also build up the local church as well. What's the right attitude, Archbishop, in terms of receiving and then exercising these gifts? Because it seems to me that we might be tempted to slip into a little bit of pride, perhaps, or vanity, and saying, hey, look at how gifted I am. But that doesn't seem to me to be in line with the Lord's instruction.
No, I think there has to be great humility in recognizing, in fact, that something is a gift. So it's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we deserve. But it truly is a gift from God, that sense of and charis can also refer to grace too. So it's something that's a grace, a gift that we're given. And I think when we also are cognizant of the gifts that our brothers and sisters have, we become less prideful, because we realize that God's given them gifts that I don't have. And that all of those gifts are important. You know, we're really blessed in the Easter season, and I know that we're coming to a close there. But as we really hear each day, each Sunday from the Acts of the Apostles, and we come to recognize the very distinct gifts that God gave to that first generation of evangelizers, right? So Peter and Paul are very different people. They're very distinct gifts. And as is true with the other apostles and their other collaborators, both men and women. And so it's really only when all of those gifts are used that we see the movement of the church going forward. And no gift is too small. They're all necessary. And it's significant for us that we be open to that, and that we also have the willingness to put the gifts at service. You know, one of the other great blessings in the Easter season is the Feast of the Divine Mercy, right? On that first Sunday, second Sunday of Easter, and first Sunday after Easter, second Sunday of Easter, liturgically, Divine Mercy Sunday, where we're called to really place our trust in the Lord. Jesus, I trust in you. And so when we can sometimes be frightened by the gifts that we have, but when we recognize that they're sourced in the Holy Spirit, when we recognize that it's Jesus who's calling us to serve his church, when we put our trust in him, it's then that both in humility, we're able to use those gifts to build up the church.
Mm-hmm. Just a couple of minutes remaining, Archbishop, but I did want to ask you too, as you're envisioning what it would look like for the entirety of the archdiocese, for all the laity in the pews to realize and recognize the gifts they've been given and put them to use and at work in service of the church, and as you are our chief shepherd, all our Bishop Eisen, Bishop Kenny, and all our pastors kind of oversee that as well. Do you have a sense of what kind of an effect that would have in the greater society around? I mean, in terms of, say, evangelization?
I think it's a game changer, Patrick. Right. Yeah. So, when we have an army of people who have been given these gifts, and if we're really committed to calling them forward, helping people to recognize that they have them, giving them that sense of Jesus's closeness, of the Holy Spirit's action in their lives, and we unleash that, I think that the consequences are going to be huge. You know, we had, after our last synod, our first year priority focused on small groups, and the hope was that it was within the context of those small groups, both that people would experience the giftedness that they have and begin to see what happens when they're able to share those gifts with others in a way that brings a boldness and a confidence. So I think that that's where we would see the great impact, is in the boldness with which we as a church are able to enliven society. You know, the Second Vatican Council speaks so eloquently about the beautiful vocation of all of the baptized, right? The universal call to holiness, but also speaks in particular about how it is that the laity, which are the largest number of lay faithful, of them being the leaven in society and using their gifts in a way that helps all of society to rise. And so I can only imagine what our world would look like if all of us were using our spiritual gifts.
That's the vision. That's the vision. All right. Archbishop Hevda, I'm inspired, and I'm looking forward to seeing how the Holy Spirit continues to move in our midst under your direction and leadership. Well, under in our midst, under with the church is under your direction and leadership, and you're under the direction and leadership of that same Holy Spirit. So we are grateful for that. And may we have a blessing from you as we close.
Yes, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Archbishop Hevda, always a pleasure. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Patrick.
Coming up next, what does it mean to have the faith of a child, and why is it important? Father Jim Livingston has some ideas right after this.
It's only been probably about a year or so since I've listened to your show. I've learned so much from you. Thank you for helping me to grow my faith.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I always enjoy listening to you, and my faith is always grown by your wisdom and understanding of our faith.
Your show is so informative and so helpful, so I just want to say thank you for that.
Have a question about the faith?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholics. Thanks so much for tuning in. And maybe these words sound familiar to you. A man, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew are beautiful and inspiring, but what do exactly they mean? What does it mean to become like children, as Jesus instructs? Father Jim Livingston is with us today to shed some light on the subject and help us perhaps grow a bit younger. Father Jim, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me. It's good to be with you.
Good to be with you, too. Now, from one, let's say, well-seasoned guy to another here, as we look at, as we look at these words of Jesus, to become like children, I can't help but reflect a little bit on kind of, I guess I'm taking on some of Nicodemus's confusion when Jesus says you must be born again. And he says, surely one can't enter into the womb and be born again. And I'm guessing Jesus doesn't want us to actually to revert to our childhood in terms of our physical stature. But what is Jesus implying here? What does it mean to become like children?
That's a great question, Patrick. And I'm sure it's the same question that Nicodemus was asking. And it's the same question that's, you know, so many of us ponder and scratch our heads over. You mentioned a verse from Matthew 18, where Jesus tells us to turn and become like children. Now, anytime we receive an immersion in the Holy Spirit, there is a new way of thinking. There's a new way of responding to the Lord, if you will. And I think that's one way of just starting over, if you will. Starting from scratch, seeing things from a new point of view. I think that's one level that we can apply that to. But I would say that there's, I think you can actually look into the scriptures and see a few hints here and there.
Okay.
And if you'll allow me just to share a thought or two about that.
Sure, absolutely.
I think there's, as we're hearing these days, you know, the inner child within us, there is an innocence that we go through as children. I think there's a phase in life where we're kind of binary. We're either yes or no. We're either, do you trust or do you not trust God? Do you believe or do you not believe? Are you obedient or are you not obedient? I mean, when you look at many of the Psalms and many of the teachings, especially the basic, you know, broad brush teachings in the scriptures, that's the question that is asked. The Psalms are fascinated by the question, do you trust God or do you not trust God? Are you obedient or are you not obedient? And that disposition is rather binary, if you will. It's rather angelic, to be honest. I mean, that's the disposition of the angels versus the fallen angels. Well, do you trust or don't you trust? Do you obey or don't you, or are you disobedient? And I do think that there is a kind of a loyalty, a kind of an innocence, a kind of a very simplicity, if you will, that is actually quite childlike when it comes to that. You know, we quoted from Matthew 18, and Matthew 18 really can't be understood, I don't think, outside of the context of Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is where Jesus sends the disciples to the lost tribes, the sheep of Israel, so that they can be converted, so that they can change. And chapter 18 is what they're supposed to change into. And so he's kind of describing, you know, what that change is supposed to look like. And he goes right off the bat in chapter 18 with, you know, becoming like little children. And whoever receives this one in my name receives me. The same link to chapter 10, receiving the disciples of Jesus.
Yeah.
So I honestly think that kind of disposition is quite angelic-like, and it's quite big. You can look at, for example, Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan. Satan's got all kinds of sort of cynical reasons, sort of jaded reasons why Jesus should not believe and should not trust his Heavenly Father. And Jesus just isn't having it. I mean, he's not going to be swept into the pseudo wisdom of Satan because his heart is so simple. I trust in the Father. It's not a matter of, you know, this nuance or that nuance. Do I trust? Do I obey or don't I? And I think that's a kind of a description of what Jesus is describing the disciple of the Lord ought to be.
Father, if I can just jump in there and ask, because yeah. I was curious about this anyway, I was going to ask, what is it, do you think, that leads us away from either becoming or remaining like children in our faith? And maybe you're just getting at it there with some of the, perhaps the lure of the nuanced, the kind of complications. We start seeing things as more complicated. What would you say, you know, makes us more adult-like, I suppose, in our faith, but not in a good way?
I would say that the heavenly wisdom from above is simple, but the demonic wisdom is described as clever.
Okay.
Sort of a sophistry, if you will. And it gives us all these shades of gray and all these, you know, these nuances that can sort of sweep us away, I think, from that simplicity, from that innocence, if you will, from that clarity and certainty. Now, obviously, our world is, you know, we live in a gray world all the time. But there's something to the core of our spiritual life that that is life-giving when it's that kind of simple. So I would say, yeah, the kind of shades of gray, if you will, that that the devil offers. Another thing that I think, quite frankly, maybe on a psychological level more so, would be that we have a very clear objective faith in who God is, who it is that we trust. You know, it is our Father in heaven. It is the one who created the heavens and the earth. It's all good. Father, our heavenly, our God is good and worthy and true and wise and beautiful. But we have, I would say, personal kind of fallen images, if you will, of God as well as of ourselves, that we that kind of stand as a counterfeit to that God. And it's hard to put trust in a drill sergeant. It's hard to put trust in a preoccupied, you know, manager. It's hard to put trust in a Scrooge or a dictator or a Pharisee or someone that we don't respect, you know, if they're just a marshmallow or a magic genie or someone who's going to break our hearts. You know, we have these projections that from our kind of inner psyche that we kind of have to work through, and kind of get past that emotional subjective image of God and get back to the real true image of God, the one we can trust, the one we can obey, you know, with freedom. So I think those are two of the key key ideas. We can, our minds can be twisted by the subtleties, if you will, our emotions can be sort of clouded as well.
Mm-hmm. Father Jim Livingston is with us, and we're talking about what it means to trust with a childlike faith as Jesus instructs his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, what it means to be a child in the eyes of God and to trust with that childlike trust. Well, Father, I guess one of the then pertinent questions at this stage then is how do we right those things that have led us astray, perhaps those subtleties, those clever, you know, twists that that get us off track, and then specifically our own image of God. If we see God in an improper image that makes it difficult for us to trust him, what can we do?
I think, Patrick, that's where the beauty of the Catholic faith is, that we have legitimate intercessors that we can turn to. We have people like Joseph, St. Joseph. We have people like Mother Mary. If our image of Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit is too, you know, wild or, you know, not to the point, we actually have very trusted intercessors who can kind of lead us to the truth. That's why, you know, things like the Rosary are actually psychologically as well as spiritually healthy for us. To bring us, you know, back to a sense of the true God. That's why, you know, novenas to Saint Joseph, or just plain a devotion to Saint Joseph. I think intercessors like this, or you know, honestly, you know, we have people probably in our lives that have gone to the Lord by now, and they're up there, you know, rooting for us, and we pray for them, but. No, we're not too proud to ask them to pray for us as well. You know, keep us on the right track. So I would point to that on that level. I would also say, you know, sometimes when we go out of balance, the first thing to be thrown out the window is honesty. And so one of the things that we can do if we're wondering if we're off track, just, you know, ask somebody else, you know, just, you know, don't try to figure out on your own. You can go to the catechism, or you can go to a trusted Christian friend, go to a, you know, someone who lives in the Lord, And because discernment is often a collective enterprise, you know, it's not something that we, you know, usually can do on our own. We need other people in our lives as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Without a
doubt.
That's
why we have a church. That's why we have a home.
Right. Right.
Why we have the Holy Spirit.
good point, yeah. Father. We only got a couple minutes remaining, but before we let you go, I guess I wanted to kind of focus in on specifically the virtue of humility and perhaps surrender. And it strikes me that those, maybe that's just, I am projecting, just as you warned against, Father, but I'm kind of projecting that in my own current spiritual life. Those are some of the biggest challenges that I find in acquiring or reacquiring this childlike trust, is the ability to surrender. Would you say that that is a good part of it, to trust in God by surrendering our own control?
Well, yes, Patrick, because, you know, the famous dialogue between Jesus and St. Peter on the shore of the sea ended with Jesus telling Peter that he himself would have to surrender. And it would be only at that point, actually, that he discovers what it's, you know, on a deeper level, what it means to follow Jesus. Mm. Jesus in the garden surrendered. That's what he did. I mean, his whole passion was a time of surrender. And there are stages in life and seasons and chapters in life, you know, when that becomes more emphasized for ourselves as well. And those are holy times. So we battle against it, but gosh, you know, those are actually quite holy times. They're difficult times, very hard, but they can be very fruitful spiritually. And then, of course, Jesus tells us that the surrendering and the humility that goes with that is sometimes it's letting go of the worldly pride, if you will. And so when he washed his disciples' feet and when he told his disciples to do likewise, when we kind of take the lower place like that, we just kind of sort of, listeners can't see that, but I'm brushing the lint off my shoulder here. You know, it's like, you know, just wash that stuff away from what the world cares about and do what the Lord cares about.
Wonderful. Well, Father, you've given us a lot to consider and a lot to think about and some challenges to take our spiritual life to the next level or two as we become more and more children. Thank you so much for sharing that wisdom with us. May we have a quick blessing from you as we close?
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless all who are listening to this. May the Lord bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Jim, thank you so much for joining us again. We'll have you back on real soon.
Super. God bless you.
Don't go away. Up next, WCCO meteorologist Katie Steiner talks faith, femininity, and living authentically. We'll be right back.
It's hard when you're young.
I have two teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people, and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been a real gift.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. What does it look like to live authentically as daughters of Christ, fully embracing our femininity as both a sacred gift and a powerful calling? Today we explore how showing up with courage and grace can reflect God's love, uplift those around us, and lead others closer to Him. Joining us is WCCO's meteorologist, Katie Steiner, who brings a unique perspective on living out faith boldly in everyday life. Katie, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Rachel. It's always so great to be here.
Great to have you back with us. So I just want to first start off by asking, how has your identity as a daughter of God really shaped, you know, the way you see yourself beyond just your job or your accomplishments?
Yeah, definitely. This is something that has been so important because I lived life for a decent amount of time without that identity rooted in Christ. Like my identity, I think it's so easy, especially in our culture. And I mean, we live in a post-Christian world, and our culture is very much the epitome of that. And it's so easy when everyone around you, it seems like, takes their identity through work, right? That's where we put most of our time. We, you know, a lot of us work a lot, especially in this country. And it is so easy to find your identity through what you do every day. And I lived like that for probably 3 years. And I realized, like, this is not working. Like, my faith life was not good. I felt so ungrounded. Like, I felt like my roots were not deep at all in anything. And once I did some soul searching and, like, figured it out and really placed my identity as, like, I am a daughter of God, and, like, I, you know, my identity is through Jesus Christ. Like, that's when everything, like, just not, like, I mean, changed, but also, like, peace came. Like, I felt such a peaceful, like just, and not, it wasn't just like a moment. It just, like, as I lived my life with my new identity, you know, once I figured that out, it just, my life was much more peaceful. And that was huge for me to get, I always say it, like, get my priorities straight. You know, like, once I, that's what I, you know, it, people are like, well, what does that even mean? And for me, what it meant was I just needed to reorient my priorities and, like, okay, work, that's great. And God is calling you to that, but it's not as important as you think it is. And, like, Jesus is way more important, and, like, he needs to be on the forefront of your mind, and, like, also where you find your calling and where you find, I don't exactly know the word that I'm looking for, but satisfaction, I think, is that, like, where you find satisfaction, where, like, at the end of the day, like, I had a good day today, like, that needs to be through Jesus and, like, through him, as opposed to, like, I was really successful at work today. Yeah. Or, like, you know, for me with, you know, where I started to feel like it was toxic and where I was like, this needs to change, is on social media. And I think that's really easy these days, is because that's where, like, you can get instant gratification and, like, it's more measurable, like, success, you know? So, like, looking at, like, I would post something for work and, like, you know, if it didn't go as well as it, I thought it would, or, like, maybe I don't have as many likes as, like, a coworker or something like that. Like, I would start to feel like that I wasn't doing as well at work, or, you know, just silly things like that, that don't matter. Yeah. And so once I figured that out of, like, okay, first of all, I don't care what anybody thinks of me except for Jesus and God, like, that's it. And, like, my husband. Yeah. But, like, once you start to get those reoriented in your, like, in your psyche, that's where things started to change for me. And I think it's so, I mean, all of this is so easy to go astray in our culture, because this is not the priority of our world and most of the people that we are living with. Now, obviously, you have close friends that are, you know, close to your priorities, and, you know, you are you know, trying to live very holy lives. But I don't know if the majority of people that we live with, like, their number one goal is heaven. And it's easy. It's really easy to, like, lose sight of that. Exactly. And so I think it's just a daily focus of, like, okay, where are my priorities? Where do I get my satisfaction? You know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, no, that's so good, because it really is about, like, reorienting our priorities, right, and putting God first. And can you kind of, like, walk us through, like, was there a specific moment when you were like, okay, I need to change my priorities. Something needs to change in my life. Like, this isn't good. Was there a specific moment you remember where you felt that conviction, or was it a gradual process?
Definitely. I think there was a moment. I was working in, like, right out of school. I was working in a newsroom that, like, I don't know if I would necessarily call it toxic, but it just wasn't, like, the best place specifically for me. Like, especially right out of college, like, you have a bunch of people in this specific newsroom in a smaller market. Everybody was young. Nobody was married. We were all, like, it was work, 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 work. And all of our friends were through work, and all, like, and in news, everybody kind of has a type A personality. I had a friend once say, like, if you want to be on television, like, you got to have something a little strange about you. And, like, I agree. Like, we're all a little crazy, like, in a good way, sometimes. But definitely, it just, like, being surrounded by that every day, you know, in work, out of work. I wasn't, you know, I was living in a place that wasn't around my family, which was fine. But, like, when you're doing that day in and day out, and for me, especially too, that was the 3-year period, that I was talking about. And then once I got out of that and like, I took a break from TV and like, I felt like I was able to breathe a little bit in more like, okay, like let's not, you know, like that was one world and this is another one. And like, you need to figure out where you want to be and who you want to serve. Like, do I want to serve the culture and do I want to serve, you know, my passions and like, you know, what I want in that moment, or do I want to serve God here? And when I say here, I mean like in my life, like, and it was definitely not like, you know, this is not something that I like just thought about in like a moment. Like, we're talking like a 6-month to a year period where I was able to kind of like breathe fresh air again. You know, I was out of that one workplace. And I took like a year and a half, I think, off of television. And then once I got back into TV, it was very much of like, okay, do I want to do this again? Is this where God is calling me? Like, can he still use me in this way? Yeah. Or is this something that like, I'm feeding my ego, or I'm feeding, you know, something that is not from God? And it was very much of like, that was a big decision for me to try, like going back into it, where like, I don't want to go down that road that I was in. And I want to stay with God. And is God able, like, is this somewhere that God is leading me? And the answer was yes, weirdly enough. And my path is very much like, I got back into it in the city of New Orleans. And I was just freelancing. And it was very much of like, I don't even know if this is going to work or if they're going to want me, you know. So my path is definitely one that I have felt, especially after that moment of like letting go and like, I don't want this if this isn't something that God wants for me. In that moment, I was able to, or in that action, I guess you kind of let go and you fall and you are like, okay, God, whatever. Like, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Like, I would much rather you than not you in this that I really love. Yeah.
I love what you said right there, that just letting go and okay, God, if this isn't from you, like I want what's from you. And you kind of touched on before, you know, social media, the comparison that comes with that, which is a trap a lot of girls, I think, fall into.
Oh,
and so, you know, what advice would you give young girls who are growing up right now, who are maybe falling into that trap of comparison, feeling like they need to compete? How can we better uplift one another?
Oh, and I love that about like being a daughter of God, like we are uplifting each other. And like, I feel like we could spend so much time on this question because it is so hard. I mean, it was hard for me. I didn't grow up with social media, right? Like the young women that are growing up now, it's harder. But I think there's something about being women, and Satan is so, he is such a little stinker and he just preys on this. And it took me a long time to figure this out, that life and getting to heaven is not a competition. Like our world today, we are so competitive and it's like, am I better than you in anything? Like, am I more holier than you? Am I prettier than you? Like, I feel like as women, we constantly look at another woman, and I'm, again, just speaking for myself. I don't know. This is just how it is for me. You know, you look at another woman and immediately it's like, is she prettier than me? Is she thinner than me? Is she, you know, all these things. And you just go down the list and then you take a step back. You're like, what are you doing? Like, that doesn't matter. And I feel like it's just our humanity and the culture that we live in. And, you know, from day one, we are getting pitted against each other. And it's like, you know, from everything. But that's not how God works. Like, he wants every single one of us to live with him in heaven. And that is something that was hard for me to figure out. Like, oh my gosh, hold on here. Like, you know, your whole like way that you look at things is different, because you're like, my goal is not only to get to heaven, but also to bring as many people with me that I possibly can. And I can't do that if I'm tearing people down, even if I'm tearing people down in my own head. Like, that is not what God is calling us. Like, he wants us to pick up as many people as we possibly can. And it took so long for that, like, reality to get into my head. And I think it's because, again, not to like completely blame the culture, but like, that's what, I mean, like, that's what Satan preys off of, is like tearing each other down. And so I would say for young women today, like, first of all, you were born into the generation that you were born into for a very specific reason. So yes, social media is very much of a part of the world that we live in now, but God has put you where you are for a purpose. And like, social media is very hard, but you can also use it for good. And God is calling you to do that. It will, I mean, I don't know exactly what God is calling each person to, but like, if you can figure out a way to use social media for good, go for it. Like, there are so many things that I think are used in a, like, tools that are used in bad ways that can be used for good. So, but also just like, stop. And this is so much easier said than done, but stop comparing yourself to other people, because God isn't comparing you to anyone. He has given you gifts that no one else has, even if you can't see that. And he is looking at you just as who you are and what you bring to the table and what he has put you here for. So just don't worry about anybody else. Look at yourself and see, how can I use my gifts that God has given me to bring other people to him? That, at the end of the day, is what you're called to do. And it's really hard. And like, day in and day out, it's difficult. But that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not like he sends us down here and it's like, okay, see you later. Like, we'll see you when you get to heaven, hopefully. And we'll see how many people you can bring. Like, no. He walks with us every day, every moment. And every time you think it's hard, like, he is here for us.
That's beautiful. Those are really beautiful reminders. And we're down to our last 30 seconds to a minute here. So can't believe how fast the time went by. But within our remainder of time here, like, is there anything on your heart to share with those young women out there who are maybe battling, like, you know, low self-esteem or wondering, you know, if they're enough? Like, what's a word or something that you think God has on your heart to share with them?
Oh, gosh. I think Satan is all around us, and he is so disguised. And when you hear those thoughts of like, am I not enough? Or like, does God truly love me? Like, that is not you, and that is not God. That is Satan. And like, don't listen to a word he says. And it's hard to, I feel like God has a very, like, I know when God is speaking to me, but that's not how Satan works. Like, I don't know. Like, it's not like Satan has a voice in my head. A lot of times it's coming from my own thoughts. Like, when I feel Satan, it's like from my thoughts. Yeah. And I would just say the big thing that I feel like on my heart is that God loves us so much, and he loves you so much. And there's nothing that you could ever possibly do to make him not love you. Like, nothing. It doesn't matter what. Like, he will forgive anything. The only thing that he won't forgive is something that you won't ask him to forgive. Like, that doesn't even count. Like, he loves us so much. Like, we could never even imagine how much God loves you. So if you're in a point where, like, you have low self-esteem, or like, you don't think you're as good as you should be, like, it doesn't matter. God loves you. He loves you where you are. And he just wants to be close to you. So yeah. that would be what I would say, is like, just come close to him, because that is what he wants. And like, none of us deserve that. And I still don't, I will never understand that, but I just think it's so beautiful. And it's like such a beautiful part of our faith.
Yeah, no, that's such a beautiful and affirming message to end with. And Katie, I just want to thank you for your time today, for all the advice you give. As always, yeah, it's always great to have you on here.
Thank you very much. It's always so good to be here. Thanks for the invite.
Well, don't go away. Up next, Patrick, Paul, and I will be back to share some exciting events happening right here in our Archdiocese. We'll be right back.
A Bible study like no other.
And a host who's one of a kind.
I was talking to my cousin Alberta, who is 102. Seriously, I didn't know this. She said my mother was so worried that I would never learn to talk. I didn't talk till I was two. Well, I've made up for it, so there you go. Enough of this senseless badinage, which is a French word for blather.
What is your name?
Father Simon.
Father Simon says,
I talk a lot, and it really is a call-in show.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
We are back right here on Practicing Catholic. So grateful that you have joined us this week for this week's show. And as always, if you could help us out by going over to practicingcatholicshow.com, finding our social media links there, and then liking, sharing, following, all of those things. Paul?
Yeah, like us. Yeah, why not? Good.
Yes, that's right. Please like us and share us because others then can discover the show and hear from all our great guests that Rachel lines up for us each and every week. Hey, the Moo Mass is coming up. I'm excited about it. The Moo Mass. If you don't know the Moo Mass, then you need to come. Celebrate rural life with Bishop Eisen on Sunday, June 29th, 1:30 p.m. at Valley View Dairy in Maple Lake. The day That's so fantastic. The day includes Mass, lunch, refreshments, children's activities, games, farm tours, and maybe Paul Sadek making moo sounds in the background. Everyone is welcome. Please bring lawn chairs. Outdoor restrooms, hand washing stations, and handicap parking are all available. If it rains, the event will move indoors to the farm shed. To find out more details, check out archspm.org/events. Again, that's the Moo Mass Rural Life Sunday, June 29th at 1:30 p.m. at Valley View Dairy in Maple Lake.
And join us Wednesdays, June 4th through July 16th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Bonaventure in Bloomington for a young adult book study on The Silent Night, a history of St. Joseph as depicted in art. Dive into the story of Christ's earthly father through beautiful artwork and engaging discussion. There's no RSVP needed. Books are available in person for $5. For more information, you can head over to our website at archspm.org/events. Again, it's taking place June 4th through July 16th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Bonaventure in Bloomington.
That's Silent Night. Silent Night. I see what they did there. K-N-I-G-H-T.
Clever.
That's clever. I like that. Go ahead, Paul.
Okay, well, Wednesday, June 26th, join Jason Adkins, Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, and Dr. Todd Warner, Managing Editor of Evangelization and Culture at St. Paul and Ham Lake, for an inspiring evening on living the Catholic faith with hope and courage. It's called Catholic Hope in Uncertain Times. Drawing them from their experience in law, medicine, and public witness, they'll share how faith can shine as a beacon in today's world. Mass begins at 6 p.m. That's followed by the 7 p.m. presentation and all-American pie and ice cream. That alone makes it worth attending. That's coming up Wednesday, June 25th at St. Paul and Ham Lake.
Yeah, wow. All-American pie. I wonder if that's, you know, like apple pie, like, you know, baseball.
Oh, I would think so. Yeah.
Yeah, et cetera, et cetera. Yes. Well, that's very good. Those are three winning events. Rural Life Sunday, the Silent Night, History St. Joseph is Depicted in Art, and then the Catholic Hope in Uncertain Times. All those three stellar events. And especially my schedule's a bit lighter in the summertime, and I hope yours is too. So maybe you have the opportunity to visit one or more of those events. As always, hop on over to archspm.org/events and check out all the great events that are going on in and around the local church this
summer.
There
are oodles and boodles of them.
Oodles and boodles. There it is. I haven't heard that one in a while, Paul. I'm glad you're resurrecting that one.
There you go.
Yep. Still the Easter season and this Ascension weekend. So you're okay resurrecting things yet.
Okay.
All right. Guess what?
What?
We have back-to-back bishops this coming week on the show.
Right.
That's right. Bishop Kenny will be joining us again to discuss how we can break free from the cycle of shame and find healing and redemption in Christ. And then Bishop Eisen will also be returning to the show to share insights on how families can come together in faith throughout the summer. And aspiring author Jacqueline Luca shares how she encounters God through the writing process. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.